Okay, ignore that that just happened, please. And instead, hear a story about how a youth minister friend's son of mine almost killed himself on accident. He was 5 or 6 years old at the time, got into a truck, and somehow managed to get it out of park into neutral. And then, there's a microphone in your faces, somehow managed to get out of park into neutral and goes down the very steep hill that is my youth minister friend's driveway, and he crashes into the tree. And that was 10 or 15 years ago, and you can still see the big ol' indention on the tree, and just a couple years ago they found the hood ornament in the woods behind their house. And so it's a good thing he did not start the ignition and did not figure out how to turn the car on. It's a stick, so he probably could never figure it out. But the fact that he only went down because of gravity and not because of an engine pushing him forward is probably the reason why that kid is alive today. And he's a pretty cool kid. I used to pick on him when he was younger. Now he's like a middle schooler and you can't pick on him the same way. But he's a cool kid, and so I'm happy that it was just gravity that took him down into the tree. But that's a thing, though. Starting the engine holds the power between life and death sometimes. And that's what that story makes me think about and whatnot. But before I talk more about starting the engine, I'll get into that and talk about why I'm bringing it up. But I want to refresh your memory of what I talked about just last week. Last week, I talked about the ripples of the resurrection, the results of the resurrection. That it's not just something that just happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that happened and caused a lot of things to happen since then. Education, childcare, healthcare, human rights, foundation for today's music concepts, the foundation for a lot of today's architectural concepts, a lot of ways we teach reading and writing, fighting for the hurt of the lost and lonely. Christians have led the way in these areas since the resurrection. If you remember, Christians invented the idea of the orphanage, and they invented the idea of the university, and symphonies even were created in order to put worship music and scripture to song. Christians have done those things. Something happened back 2,000 years ago that spurred on a revolution of people who want to stand for what's good and stand for what's right, and spurred on a revolution of people who want to take humanity to someplace better. They're not content just leaving it. And what it is, they want to do something with life and to take it somewhere good and somewhere wonderful. So would you believe me then if I told you that the original group of Christians, the first people to know Jesus, the first people, actually the few people to get to see him in his resurrected state, the ones who saw him ascend up into heaven, the ones who were given the commission by Jesus to go and restore the world, these people started out by meeting in a closed room and not doing much more than that. They prayed, but they didn't go out and do anything. That's how the church started out. They didn't go out and interact with the world. They didn't go out and start universities and hospitals. And they pretty much stayed to themselves. Now, it might be confusing to know that those exact same group of Christians are the ones who started the movement to go out and change the world. They're the ones who went out and did things. We know that orphanages were started within the first century. And so this same group of Christians might have been the ones that came up with the idea of orphanages. And so you realize there's got to be something going on. Because resurrection was the key for getting the church started in doing these things, the key to getting them going somewhere. It's enough to change hearts. It's enough to change the world. But there seems to be something missing, at least for that first couple 10 days of the church, before they got fired up and started to follow Jesus' commands and Jesus' footsteps. The keys were in the ignition of the church, but it seems like something hadn't turned the ignition of the church yet. Something hadn't started the engine, or like in the picture I've got, something didn't push the start ignition button, which I think is really cool. That you can just boop and the engine turns on. Especially now they're putting some in the gear shafts. You can flip up a little thing and then push the start button. How cool is that? But you feel like you're shooting a rocket when you turn on your car. But something hadn't turned the car on. The little key fob was inside the car now, or the key was in the ignition, but it hadn't turned on. It hadn't pushed the button. And so we've got to talk about that. What was that thing that got the engine going? Because in the book of Acts chapter 2, we learn about what that is. So let's go ahead and read there. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 14 today, and we'll read about that thing that started the engine of the church. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I was hoping the storms would make the wind shake the building when I read that, but alas, all right. But suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." Give ear to my words is a pretty cool way for the church to start its engine, just that phrase. It's just, hey, listen up, something's happening here. And so now we know that the engines have started. But how do I know the engines have started? It's because from this moment on, throughout the book of Acts and throughout the Bible and throughout history, if you remember we talked about last week, or if you want to look it up yourself, the church is doing things. The church is active from this point on. The church is getting things done. The church has started. In fact, the words that Peter asks for his listeners when he says, "Give me your ears," is his words there cut to their hearts so well that 3,000 people are baptized that day. And so then you have to ask, well, what happened? What just happened there? And in short, the church was prayerfully waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them to be the church, to be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's what happened. In fact, this was promised to them in Acts 1:8, just a few verses before we started reading. Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And that's what happens here. The Holy Spirit enters the scene. A friend of mine once said, this is the scene where the Holy Spirit is like the Kool-Aid man. It jumps through the wall and goes, "Oh, yeah." And that's kind of what happens here. The Spirit just bursts in and is like that. And the sound of a great wind occurs. And what appears to be tongues of fire come down and rests over the heads of the believers. And they are granted the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking on the Holy Spirit, a well-known and contemporary theologian that I agree with on several points, but not everything, Wayne Grudem, he defines the Holy Spirit's work as the manifestation of the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. So the Holy Spirit's the manifestation of what God's doing in the world, and he clearly takes action here. The Holy Spirit shows the presence of God through the mouths of the original church. They begin speaking in the native languages of those who are visiting Jerusalem for the Festival of First Fruits, which is, by that time, it started to be called the Festival of Pentecost because it was 50 days after Passover. And so they are there celebrating for that festivity, and they hear these languages being spoken that are their own tongues. All the disciples run out of a room, finding themselves with people who gathered because of the sound of a great wind, and they start talking so they can just understand them just fine in their native languages. And I imagine this is something akin to getting the Bible in your own language for the first time. That's my best guess of what that would have been like. Because instead of having to translate the mighty works of God, they're just hearing the mighty acts of God in their native languages. And the onlookers are amazed to hear this, especially, they say, since these guys are Galileans. And the interesting thing about Galileans is the Galilean accent is to that region like the deep southern accent is to America. It's you hear it and you know you're not from around these parts, are you? Unless you're from the deep south, and then it's different. But you hear it and you go, that's a different kind of accent. We know that the Galileans like to drop the rough breathing mark off of words, which is the sound, that like ha sound. And they drop that, and they also would drop off those guttural sounds at the back of your throat, the kind of stuff. And so they drop those two out. And in ancient Near Eastern languages, those two sounds played a pretty prominent role in speaking. And so they didn't use those noises, and yet these guys are speaking in languages that aren't their own in very clear and intelligent ways, and they're doing it just fine, and they don't have a problem understanding them. The first gift of the Holy Spirit then here, the first thing the Holy Spirit does when he's revealed himself in this way, in this new special way, is speaking in different languages. But I do have to know, though, it's not speaking in some special prayer language. The Holy Spirit here is speaking in languages that are actively known. It happens so that others can hear and understand the message of Jesus. So really, the first gift of the Spirit here is a proclamation, of sharing the good news. Also keep in mind that the disciples have control over this gift. They stop when Peter gets up to talk. That's one important thing to know. But granted, speaking in tongues as it's thought of today is not what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Speaking in tongues is what's described in 1 Corinthians. But I'm just going to sidestep that whole conversation today, and we're going to talk about that later. Yeah, well, we will talk about it more in detail because we're going to go through 1 Corinthians as our next sermon series. But suffice it for just today's lessons, the tongues that happen in Acts are not an ecstatic prayer language. They are given so that people can understand the mighty works of God and be amazed by it. The church broke out in the languages that foreigners within their city knew and understood. In fact, we often get distracted looking for special miraculous spiritual gifts when the activity here, the first one, and the activity for what all the special spiritual gifts of the Spirit are always to proclaim the gospel better. And sometimes we get distracted trying to figure out, oh, do I have this special gift or this special gift, when really the Holy Spirit empowers us to proclaim the gospel better. And that's the gift of the Spirit, is empowering that. And so sometimes we get distracted and looking for other things, but when you read Scripture out loud to someone, or you tell someone the good news, or you speak to them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to empower you. And so that's the real gift of the Spirit there, is he empowers you to say the right things and do the right things and acts on that person. I think that's the gift I see recurring more often throughout Scripture. But let's go back to the day of Pentecost, because we'll talk about spiritual gifts in several weeks. Back in the day of Pentecost, Peter refers to this day in Acts 11:15 as the beginning of the church. He says that was the beginning. This is the day where the church finally turned on its engines, and because now they not only had the keys to the car, they turned the engine on, or they pushed the start button, and the beginning of the church started. It started rolling here. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within mankind in a way greater than ever before. It comes with this loud roaring noise, with tongues of fire descending from heaven and dwelling above the heads of the believers. They proclaim the mighty acts of God. Peter gets up to preach and summarizes the whole Bible in a really short span of time and summarizes what Jesus did and says the whole Bible's been pointing to Jesus. And then thousands of people believe. And so now the engines of the church are started. They're ready to run that race and then take action. They start restoring the world here. They start making disciples and teaching what Jesus taught. They share the things that Jesus shared, and they baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, like Jesus commanded to be done. And so that's how it happened. But then we run into this thing. We can't just end the sermon there, the story there, because then it's just a history lesson. It's not enough to just give us a history lesson and say, okay, the day of Pentecost was the day that the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to first go out and take action. If that's where I ended at, then all we got was some head knowledge but not heart knowledge or hand knowledge. And so we've got to say, okay, what do we learn from that? What can we take forward from here? And as I think about that, I get to this question in my head. How often are we like the original church? And I don't mean the original church on the day of Pentecost that saved 3,000 people that day and started doing these mighty acts of God. I mean, how often are we like the original church before the day of Pentecost, who just sat around in a room and prayed? Now, they were extremely spiritual people. They probably knew the words of Jesus better than any of us. Better than any of us if we were to memorize all four Gospels, because they knew things that Jesus said to them that probably weren't recorded in the Gospels. And so they were very spiritual. They were guys who prayed all the time. But did they do everything they were supposed to be doing? How often are we like that church instead of like the church after the day of Pentecost? Are we stuck in the activity of the church of the first 10 days of its existence? Is God's Spirit burning over, maybe not our heads, but our hearts enough that we go out and take action and share the mighty works of God with people? Or do we just gather once a week on Sunday and we pray together in a room? Sure, we sing, but those songs are prayers set to music. Or we listen to a sermon, but those are just the work of prayer and study of the Bible. Or we do, you know, a fellowship meal or something, but we pray before that and then don't do much beyond that. Are we like the church after Pentecost, or are we more like the church before Pentecost? Because all they really accomplished was sitting around in a room praying. It was the church after Pentecost is when they got all the things we talked about last week done. I don't know about you guys, but the church before Pentecost actually sounds really boring. just sitting around and praying all the time. Praying is good, and it's great, and it's a way to talk to God, but just sitting in a single room doing it and nothing more than that sounds a lot like people's bad depictions of heaven, where you're just going to sit around and sing to God the whole time. That's not what heaven... Heaven's going to be a lot more than that. It's going to be exploring the new recreated world. It's supposed to be more than that, and church is supposed to be more than just sitting around in a room praying as well. The church before the day of Pentecost sounds almost as boring as a lot of churches in America today. We just meet on Sunday mornings together, pray, and then that's it. Their engines are stagnant, their horsepower and the ho-ho-ho of Tim the Toolman power, it's not been revealed really at all or if ever in a long time. Now, there's a time and place for sitting and learning and praying and knowing about God. There's a time and place for filling up the gas tank. There's a time to know and there's a time to love. And in fact, I think this time that we gather for prayer is outrageously important. Please don't let me downplay that. I would love it if the people who consider themselves part of Ridgeview became really dedicated to being together for this time of prayer and learning and fellowship. I would love it if that happened. So don't get me wrong there. But that's not the gist, the whole gist of the story. That's not period after that. There's a comma there. There's supposed to be more than just that. There's a time for starting the engine. There's a time for flipping the little switch and pushing the button and feeling like you launched a rocket. There's a time for getting the car to move forward, for putting the pedal to the metal. An author I read this week stated that the action of the Holy Spirit reflects the pleasure or displeasure of God with the faith and obedience or unbelief and disobedience of God's people. He was relating that how much we see the Holy Spirit acting in the world reflects actually the pleasure or displeasure of God based on what his church is doing. Now, sometimes we don't start our engines and turn the key because maybe we leave this building on Sunday morning and we just don't think about what to do. Sometimes we leave this building and don't do much besides just having the key in the ignition because we're afraid, maybe. Or sometimes we've just never thought about it, we don't know what to do, we're confused. But sometimes, though, it's because we're waiting around for the Holy Spirit to show up and empower us to do so. But maybe, just maybe, when we are baptized for the forgiveness of sins, which is the forgiveness, which is being covered for the things we've done wrong, but and the gift of the Holy Spirit, maybe we can believe that that actually took place. And when we're baptized for the gift of the Holy Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit is there with us, and maybe God is there just waiting to empower the steps that he's wanting you to actually start taking. Maybe instead of us having to wait on God to show up, maybe he's sitting there with the keys in the car saying, "Turn the ignition, please. Let me show you what kind of horsepower this church has." Maybe that's what's happening. So maybe if we took some steps, or maybe if we just try to share the gospel, or love our neighbor as a self, or help out the needy, or go wash someone's car, or mow their lawn, or bring food to someone's house we think might need it, or give our income to greater causes, or volunteer for local charity, or for a church ministry, or we follow that still small voice in the back of our minds that says, go do this, and we usually just say, I don't really feel like it right now, or probably do it next time I see that person who needs help. Maybe if we actually followed that voice every once in a while, then perhaps God would show up. And you may not literally see a tongue of fire descend from heaven, but maybe you'd feel a power and a fire building up inside of you that says this is what the church is supposed to be doing. Yes, we're supposed to gather for prayer, but we're supposed to do more beyond that as well. If you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, perhaps that's something you're missing. Maybe it's time to get baptized. If you've never said, yeah, I've been baptized into this life, and let's go out and live it, maybe it's time to take action and go out and live it. Start the Christian engine. Let the Holy Spirit actually get to power the engine of the church. And so while I pray, go ahead and think about that. Go ahead and think about whether or not you can be baptized for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because he's God. God will get to dwell with you. That's pretty cool. Or maybe you need to think, maybe God's waiting on me to actually get this car going. He's going to empower it. He'll be the gas in the engine. But maybe God's loving me enough that he doesn't want to just force my hand. He wants to let me initiate it. Maybe God acts that way sometimes, too. And so think about those things while I pray. Please pray with me. God, I thank you for your Spirit that gets to be with us now. I really don't get it a lot of times, or sometimes when I'm thinking about it, I just don't get why it would be better because for your son to leave us, because Jesus said it's better that he leaves and gets to grant the Holy Spirit for us instead of stays with us physically. And sometimes I've got to wonder why that is the case. But God, I see your Spirit's activity sometimes, and I see what you can do when your Spirit's dwelling in your believers, and I see maybe that's why it's better. Help us to recognize that it's better. Help us to recognize that we have something inside of us, those who are baptized into your name and for your Spirit, that we have something that's even cooler than Jesus standing right next to us. We have you dwelling inside of us, God, and let us release that. Let us get to be your church and get to be the people who take action with your Spirit inside of us. Let us be the ones who start our engines and get going and help recreate the world like you started so long ago on the day that you fought death and overcame it and destroyed it. Those of us who need to win that battle for the first time over death, empower us and give us that nudging to make it happen. And help those of us who have won that battle but need to start fighting in the war for your victory over death, inspire us to do so, God. I thank you so much for winning it for us, because there's no way we could. And God, thank you for wanting to do it with us, what's left here on out. I ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.